Let's open up with prayer. We're going to look in the Holy Scriptures, and as we do, I, far more than you, need the Lord's directing and guiding in my life and in his word. So let's pray that he would do that for all of us. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word. And Father, it is the bedrock of our faith, and it is the standard to which we'd measure ourselves. And when we do measure ourselves, we find how short we fall. And Lord, we ask then that the truths that we would read in this psalm today might be ours in good measure, that we would rejoice in the good things, and that it would cause us to pay attention to the shortcomings that we have, that we might yield them up to you as well. Father, we bless you and thank you then, and ask that you'd be pleased to come and instruct us all in your good and holy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you take your Bible and you turn... Oh, yeah, we got to turn the buttons on here. Good job, James is up there. So we're going to look at Psalm 103. And has everybody got a paper? If you don't have one, I imagine we still got a few left over. Do we, David? Yeah, okay, if you need one. So we're looking at Psalm 103. And at, right under the title on your thing, there's another one there from Psalm 104. It says, Psalm 100 and verse 4 says this. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So that was why when I was... studying through this psalm, that was why I picked that hymn that I did for the little kids about, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise. There it is, right there. It's out of the Bible, Psalm 100 and verse 4, right? So the whole thing that we're on about today is thanksgiving. And for the Christian, every day should be thanksgiving. Quite often when I was a boy, we used to sing that hymn, thank you, Lord. What's the next line? For saving my soul. Right? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The greatest thing that you own or that you possess, that you have control of to some degree, is your own soul. So when the Lord saves our soul, that is our eternal life, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And I always remind myself and I remind my children that the very first thing we teach little children is good manners. A little kid that sits there screaming no at her mother doesn't last very long, right? Before there's some correction applied. So the first thing we teach them is please and thank you. And if you are God's child, at some point in your life, you said, please, Lord, save me. After he showed you about his holiness and your own sinfulness, my own sinfulness, we said, please, Lord, save me. And the rest of our life should be spent saying thank you. Thank you, because it is going to last for all eternity. So let's read Psalm 103 together, and then we'll go back to the page. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. By the way, this is a psalm of David. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If you're not forgetting them, you are doing what? You're remembering them, right? And forget not all his benefits. He doesn't list them all, but he gives you five real neat ones right here. And if you want to look at the verbs of them as you go down. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So if you flip over to your page, you can follow along. We're just going to look at a few thoughts out of each of these. And we won't get them all. If you go home, I've been studying this psalm for a long, long time. Every time I come back to it, I find new stuff. As your experience in life grows, so does your appreciation for all these things that God has written. So it's, bless the Lord, O my soul. On your page there, verses 1 to 5 are the personal mercies received. He's thankful how God dealt with him personally. Remember, this is a psalm of David, and it's written when he's a great king. He's got a huge nation in front of him. He's got a big land out there that he's kind of the boss of, right? But he starts off with himself, and that's what's critical. Every one of us come to God on the basis of self to God first. You may be part of a church, but the church can't save you. You may be part of a Christian country, if we could have called Canada that years ago. But that doesn't save you, all right? We come to God first and foremost on a personal basis. So he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, we looked at this a little bit this morning. I won't spend a lot of time on it. We remember that we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The whole man is commanded to love the Lord our God. And now the whole man is commanded to bless him and to praise him and to be thankful unto him. Your imagination, your memory, your understanding, your will, all of those things. And what are we to remember about them? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. There are lots of attributes that you could list about God. You could say, well, he's almighty. He's got all strength and all power. And the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto who? The provincial government? No, unto him, right? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. He is the coming judge, the king, all of those things. So there's all of these great things. We could talk about God in all of his attributes, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, all of these other things. But the first one that he draws attention to is his holiness. Bless his holy name. If you get a good grasp of God's holiness, you can't help then but to see Mark Andrade's unholiness. And the huge gulf there is between the two. How can the Lord reconcile those two together? How can I possibly go to heaven and spend eternity with God when I'm just a man? A short-lived man. Well, we'll come down to that as we get going through here. So you bless his holy name. Remember that every name of God that you can think of declares one of his attributes. And we looked at it this morning. We reminded ourselves of Job, where he says in chapter 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, okay? We know lots of other names of God. If you don't, go and look them up. There's, every time you come across one in the scriptures, highlight it. It's incredible. He is his name, okay? His name shows his attributes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. By the way, the word all there is absolutely critical. If God left just two or three of them unforgiven, who would get to heaven? Nobody. He has to forgive all our iniquities so that we're perfect, right? Sure, who heals all your diseases. There won't be any diseases in heaven. He heals us here on this earth to a certain degree. But the age of man, the very age. I've got bones that creak and groan, and I fell on my shoulder, and it hurts. And I say, Lord, please make it better. And so far it hasn't. It's just, it hurts. Okay? But when I awake in heaven with his likeness, it is going to be incredible. Then all my diseases for all time will be cured. Think about that. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And if you remember that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and with the iniquity coming upon man, the fall of man, also came the diseases. In the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be any of that. Who redeems your life from destruction. The other translations render it from the pit, and you need to go and look up Job 34. The last half of that chapter is an incomparable chapter on about the pit. The next one, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I read a lot. I don't have a television, just by choice, and I read a lot. Do you know that I have never found another book that talks about who uses the word loving kindness or loving kindnesses? It's unique to the scriptures of God, and I find it absolutely incredible. I'm sure there must be a book out there where somebody's put it in, but I haven't come across it yet. The Bible is the one that talks about the loving kindnesses. We can read about people being loving. We can read about people being kind. But in the scriptures, it puts those both great themes together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it talks about his loving kindnesses. And look what he says next about mercy. It's not just mercy, it's tender mercies. Tender. The tender mercies of God, who satisfies your mouth with good things. One look at me sideways and you'd be able to tell I haven't missed too many meals, right? But the wonderful thing is that what is applicable in the physical is applicable in the spiritual. In Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, they shall be filled. By the way, if you come back up to verse 4, he says, who redeems your life from destruction. How many of us deserve to be redeemed? Nobody. That is mercy. When you don't get what you deserve, that's mercy. But the next line says, who crowns you with loving kindnesses. All right? That's grace. When you don't get what you do deserve, that's mercy. When you get things that you didn't deserve, that's grace. Grace is really easy if you just remember that it is God's love in action towards us. God's love in action. I remember once when my oldest daughter was very small and things had been going not quite so well. And she thought she was going to be in a lot of big trouble. And Mom told her at the supper table, you better tell Dad what's going on. You better tell Dad. So she told me, and the tears were running down her face. And I picked her up, and I gave her a big hug, and I said, you know what, Naomi? I said, God has shown Dad much, much mercy. We show mercy too. And that's to be our example, our pattern, and all of those other things. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. We are called to be a merciful people because God has shown us such great mercy. So mercy and grace. Come down to verse 6. Oh, by the way, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, you can look that up in Isaiah chapter 40 about they that wait upon the Lord. Look at the next one now. Don't think that the Lord is just sitting in heaven looking down unconcerned or even if he's concerned, he's just looking down saying, oh, well, one of these days I'm going to go back there and get those guys. Yep, yep. People have this idea that he's just an absentee landlord, but that is not right. Look at the next bunch of verses and see what he does. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, he does it individually, but he does it nationally. He does it globally. Think of the nation of Israel down in Egypt. The book of Exodus starts off about the story of Joseph, how when he came to power, when the new pharaohs came to power, they didn't remember Joseph and all the good that he had done for the land of Egypt. And it says, they made the Israelites to serve with rigor. What does rigor mean? hard bondage. Like, get out there and make bricks. And the minute they started asking for a holiday or a holy day, they said, well, you've got too much spare time. Make more bricks and get your own straw and everything else, right? They were oppressed. So here it is. The Lord executes righteousness. The 10 plagues were a mockery of the gods of Egypt. And he executes righteousness. He showed them for what they were, useless idols. And no one was exempt. It went from the slave in the dungeons to Pharaoh on his throne, right? God rules over all. And justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The first good thing that you want to know about God, if you start to look for him, is that he's a great teacher. He's the best teacher there ever was. If you read the story of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, he all the time people are just silenced. They're dumbstruck. Even his enemies said, while they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. A wonderful, wonderful teacher. He doesn't beat you up with words. He shows you the kindnesses of God through his words. Do you need to know about God? Go read the Bible. Start with the book of John. Get into the Gospels. He says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. What does abounding mean? A whole bunch of it. A whole bunch of it. Be like my mom making those sticky buns. When I was a boy, mom used to have a tray. It was about this long and about 4 inches deep, probably about 14 inches wide or so. And she'd make that full of sticky buns. And when it was dessert and we were having sticky buns, you help yourself. We'd all have our first course. She didn't cut you off a little slice. She'd give you these great big buns. Oh, they're scrumptious. God is abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Here's a lesson for all dads. Not too many of us here, but this always has struck me. How am I in my treatment of my own children? Am I merciful and gracious? Am I slow to anger and abounding in mercy? Do I cease striving with my children? When I take out the students for the work experience and stuff, I remind myself that they're not stupid. God didn't make stupid people, but they sure lack experience. So I need to teach them well what to do and how to do it in every job and be patient with them in their learning of it. Do you know what? If I, as a frail human being, can see the need of that, think of how much greater and how much more perfectly God does it for you. If you're thinking about getting to know God, go and grab onto him with both arms and don't let go. I love that verse where it says, I will not let thee go except thou, what's the rest of it? Bless me. Do you know who said that? Jacob. Jacob, a full-grown man, not a little wee boy, a full-grown man when he's wrestling with God. And he says to God, I will not let thee go. You can just picture this guy, his hip is out of joint, so he's probably flat on the ground, and he's got his arms wrapped around the Lord's legs or whatever it is, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He knew where the good in his life came from, and he wanted it all. Sure, take a lesson from that. He says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. How many of you have experienced a person who holds a grudge? What a bitter, horrible person. And all it does is affect them. But God does not do that. He does not keep his anger forever. Okay? Now I want you to look at the next two lines really carefully and pick out the key word. And I would say the key word there is us. He says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Look, at the law of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There will be a death involved for sin. And he also says, the wages of sin is death. God, who in the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal, won't break his own commandments, will he? So if the wages of sin is death, the person who earned the wages is going to be paid fully by God. That stands. God won't break his own rules. So then how can a man ever get to heaven and live eternally if the wages of sin is death? Well, that's where that word us comes in. He has not punished us, but the full price of our sin was paid. By who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Somebody died for my sin. And if I don't accept and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place, well, then the penalty is still out there and demanding payment, and it's going to happen. Right? That is the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ stood in my place. So look what he says. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And the first service here in the morning, Sunday morning, was to thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did bear away our penalty. He paid a price he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ has met all of the requirements. The next number of verses show us how great is that mercy that he's talking about. For as the heavens are high above the earth. When I was back in Ontario, I took my two sisters outside, and it was a crystal clear night. We're right by Lake Huron, so there's no lights. There was no light coming across the water or anything. It was absolutely crystal clear, and you could look up, and you could. There wasn't even a big moon. So when you looked up, you could see the Milky Way as clear as a bell. Billions and billions of stars in the Milky Way, and it goes up through the Summer Triangle, which has the Northern Cross in it. And it was absolutely incredible. And why I point that out to you is if you took a rocket ship and you blasted off from this earth and you went for 10 million years, you wouldn't reach the end of the universe. That's how high, he says here, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. If you built yourself a little rocket ship in the backyard and you said, well, I'm out of here, I'm going, how successful would you be? You'd reach the end of your rocket pretty quick, wouldn't you? The end of your fuel. But the heavens, that's how high God's mercy is. Are you going to use it all up? Not in this lifetime, no. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. Now here's one thing that you better be careful of in this psalm. There are three times in this psalm that the word remember comes out. And there are three times that the word fear him come out. And you need to grab hold of them. Because this psalm, as much as it's a thanksgiving psalm, it has some implied warnings too. So look at this one. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Fear him enough to keep his commandments and to do what he says and to obey him and to believe on him. So how much mercy is there to those who won't believe him? Well, there's mercy extended while they're on this earth that they might repent. We all hear that crazy saying. It says, the good die young. But nobody remembers the last half of that saying. Does anybody know the second line of it? The wicked live on that they might repent. If God gives you another day and another drawing of breath, it's that we could acknowledge that he is God and get serious with God. If we remember these things, that in the great day of judgment, men will have used up all of their time to avail themselves of the mercy of God. And if they treat him lightly and discord him and mock him, as I have seen in the last week, people just mocking God and mocking those who believe in him, what mercy will there be to them in the great day of judgment? There will be none. He will keep his word. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you go a million miles to the west, if you circle around the globe 58 times, where's east and where's west? Well, still west. You haven't reached the end of it, and there's still east, and it's nonstop, right? That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Another picture of it is in the New Testament. He says, and our sins he buried in the depths of the sea. Is everybody with me? What was not in the new heavens and the new earth when John wrote about them in Revelation? There was no sea. Not only did he put our sins in the depths of the sea, but then he took away the place where he buried them. And if you remember, where was John when he wrote those words? Anybody know? Speak up, somebody. He was on Patmos, which was an island, and it was surrounded by the ocean. It was like a prison to him. So when he says, and there was no more sea, remember, John at that point was the lead elder for those seven churches that he wrote about in the book of Revelation. All right, he was an old man, probably in his 90s. And he had walked around all those churches and was ministering to them for a good part of his life. He's the one who, in the Gospel of John, is referred to as the beloved disciple. All of those things, he had walked with God for many, many years, and now he is stuck out on a little island, exiled. And what's holding him there? Why couldn't he walk back to his churches? Because they didn't give him a boat. That was his punishment. You're exiled right there. And then he says, and there was no more sea. There was no more prison to him. There was no more of those things that confined him and restricted him. Think about that. So he says, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. There's the second fear. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. There's the first remember. He remembers us. But remember what it says there. It says, for he knows our frame. But it says before that, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Do you fear the Lord? As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. So you have the second remembers. The first one is God remembering our weaknesses and our frailty. Now the second one says man is like this little dandelion that grew up, and it gets that big funny seed thing on. Remember when you were a little kid, you used to pick them and blow on them and go, and all the seeds blew around? Well, the second remembers, he says, man is like that little dandelion that grew up, and the wind came along, blew all the seeds away, and he says, 2 days later, nobody even knew the dandelion was there. He says, that's how brief man's life is. That's how much of a mark you make in God's eternal plan on this earth. But watch what he says next. He says, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more, like the little dandelion, but the mercy of the Lord. So what the contrast there is, the brevity of man to the eternal mercy of God. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. There's the third fear, but look at what it says. It's the second remember is about, remember how brief and short your life is and how inconsequential almost when you compare it to that flower, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting. Now, I really want to get this one for you. If the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those that fear him, then what does that tell you about the recipients of the mercy? They also must be everlasting. If they're going to enjoy everlasting mercy, then they must be everlasting from that point on, right? Tell me about the giver of the mercy. If the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, tell me about the guy who gave it then. He also must be everlasting, right? He must be eternal. Do we get that? I hope so. I hope so. If I said to you, here's a real good chunk of apple pie, you could assume that the person that made it really knew how to make good apple pie, because it didn't just go poof and there's a pie. Somebody worked at it and knew about it. God says, my mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So I must be, as God, he is eternal himself. He's the keeper of everlasting mercy. So he is everlasting. And the ones that he saves will enjoy his everlasting mercy, for they themselves will have eternal life. Okay, next one. I love this. By the way, that's not the end of the sentence. He says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. For those of you that don't have children, don't be discouraged. There were lots of times in the Bible I read things and I thought, oh, that doesn't apply to me. But as my life has changed, other things have changed. New things come to be. Think about poor old Daniel over in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. How many children did he have? None. How many grandkids did he have? None. And yet God said to him, God said to the men that served me, though they had been made into eunuchs, yet they would have more children than the people who had natural children. And Daniel became like the vice president of the whole country through four different rulers. And the whole Jewish nation owed a lot of its blessings and stability during that upheaval and tumultuous time to the fact that God had put Daniel in the rulership. Think about that. Daniel, a man greatly beloved of God. So let's keep going. He says, the Lord has established. Now, verse 19, if you were to pick a verse from this chapter and say, this verse stands alone and on it hinges all the rest of the psalm, this is the verse. Psalm 103 in verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, the King James Version says God has prepared his throne in heaven. You make a big reference in your Bible, if that's where you make notes, or on your paper, that says Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, God the Father says, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So God rules in heaven, but he's going to rule on earth. Who occupies the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down where? On the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you know, if you were to talk to my mom, to the dying day, my mom was really bugged by the King of England that abdicated the throne. She was really bugged by that guy. Oh, she said he was, when his people needed him the most, he left. And then along came his brother and did good for the nation. And from that brother, we have our present day Queen of England. Sure, God has not abdicated, God will never abdicate, and God is sitting on the throne. So remember what he says, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And I brought you one of these. This is a New American Standard, and it says it this way, that same verse, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. What wonderful words. Keep going. Now the last one is an exhortation. The last paragraph is who all should be doing this. So he says, bless the Lord, you his angels. Starts very high, doesn't it? Bless the Lord, his angels, who excel in strength. Remember in the Old Testament, there's a story of one angel whacking 185,000 guys. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Sure. Who excel in strength, who do his word. When he says to the angel Gabriel, go down and tell Mary she's going to have a baby. What did he do? Wait a week or two? Stop for coffee on the way? Didn't go to Tim Hortons? He went immediately. And was he really glum and sad about doing, oh Lord, I don't really want to go down there. It's, you know, that's all those horrible people are down there. No, because God told him to do it, he did it cheerfully, he did it instantly, and he did it completely. Mary, I got good news for you. Zacharias, another one. How about Hannah, Samuel's mom? All of these ones God used and sent angels to. So he says here, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Do you want to be a good man of God or a good woman of God? Heed his word and do it. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. His hosts, cherubim, seraphim, all the saints in heaven. Look at the next one. You ministers of his. That doesn't mean you're standing up here wearing a suit that somebody gave you and a nice tie. If you give a child a cup of cold water in his name, he says, you won't lose your reward. Every mother ministers to the needs of their children, don't they? Aunts and uncles to nieces and nephews, dads should especially to their children. God says a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Sure, think about all those. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Do you do God's work? Then rejoice, his blessing is on you. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. What's left out? Where are they left out from? Nowhere. Everywhere and everything should be praising the Lord. And then he sums it up. Get back to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, help us to pay heed to this. It's not just a take it or leave it, and we can if we want, but maybe we should on Sundays. Father, this is the mark of your people, is to be expressed in their adoration and the love of the one who died for them and who has given them all things richly to enjoy. Help us to be that people. Help us that no matter how crazy the world gets, we would remember that God has established his throne in the heavens and he rules over all. And if the world seems to be going amok right now, it's still carrying out the purposes that will bring it to the final culmination of history, where God steps back onto the throne of this earth and says, I'm here. Oh Lord God, help us to rejoice in the fact that we are his and that he is coming one day and he will set up his kingdom on this earth. And in the meantime, we have heaven to look forward to. We thank you and bless you and praise you. And Father, we, for those that aren't here, we would thank you for the blessings that they have been in our life. We would thank you for all the wonderful people you have sent to us to confirm us in our faith and to encourage us along the way. We thank you and bless you for all these great things. In Jesus' own name, amen. And on that last little happy note, I would tell you, I saw Phyllis Taylor a couple days ago, and she asked to be specifically remembered to all the people at Wake Isaiah, that they would know that she still has you much in her prayers and in her heart. Have a great day, everybody.